Well, in the last decade, we have witnessed the removal of the Ten Commandments from the courts and from government buildings. The media would have us believe that they're despised and outdated and no longer part of a progressive environment. I think we've been hearing that buzzword lately, progressive. Well, we can look at this as part of a bigger issue building for some time, actually. You could say the idea has been gaining traction for a much longer time within the Christian community. We've heard it as not needing to keep the commandments to gain salvation, or even to be a Christian at all. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, when we read that, we could say, well, that settles it. God's commandments have either been become outdated or simply no longer needed. Do we use these commandments, the statutes, the holy days, the principles, the precepts of how to live that we can earn salvation? There is an easy answer to this, but let's look at a more full answer on this instead of just a yes or a no. I'd like to talk about the law being vital. The law is vital. And today we're going to look at three separate points, three out of very many. And we're going to start this in Revelation 22 and in verse 12. Revelation 22. And in verse 12. We're going to first look at how the law can lead us if we allow. And then we'll move on to God's law guides our conversion by showing us right from wrong. And we'll look at the law to know Jesus Christ and to become more like him. But starting in Revelation 24, 2 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. We're jumping right to the conclusion here. We're going to prove this. Those who do his commandments, this is pointing to a time in the future, a time beyond this one, where Satan's hands will be tied, removed from this earth. There's a clear reference in chapter 22 as to the characteristics of those who are God's people. And let's look at this. Turn with me back just a little bit to Revelation 14 and in verse 12. Revelation 14 and in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who exercise the faith of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. That's what we're seeing here in Scripture. There's no mistaking the relationship of a Christian and the Word of God. Yesterday, I was talking with a vendor, and I made mention about Sunday being a day that I might work. And he looked at me with a strange face. He's a big guy. He kind of stepped back a little bit. Sunday, that's the Lord's Sabbath. I go, really? Well, then what's Saturday? That's as far as he went. He backed away. But there's no mistaking the relationship of a Christian and the Word of God. And a matter of fact, it causes great anger in Satan. Turn with me over to Revelation 12, a few pages back. We're just going to look at some some quick proofs here. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was wrought with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep, here we have that word again, the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who resemble Jesus Christ as a follower, keeping his testimony and the commandments of God. Now, these proofs all occur in the New Testament. That's important as we move forward in this study. So we've just looked at proof of the importance of God's commandments as we go forward in our Christian life. And we also know what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Is that a contradiction to what we just viewed? Looking at this as a gift of God. Well, if we're not earning salvation by keeping God's commandments, what is the purpose of living our lives by God's law? Well, years ago, one minister used to say, here's the question, do you want to walk to school or carry your lunch? Well, that question doesn't get you to point. And that's precisely what we need to clarify here through Scripture. If you haven't turned there, turn with me over to Ephesians 2 and verse 8 for reference. We need to see this. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. What we're doing here is setting the base for what we're going to be studying. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, by favor we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves. We cannot produce this result on our own. It's not possible. This result is a gift we did not purchase. It was a gift from God or of God. Now, not keeping the law as it's intended causes problems. Coming up short may be indication of sin. Not understanding the law, the law's intent, may cause lack of growth and sin. It is possible to become so sure of your position that you miss what is being said. We're going to look at an example here shortly. We'll see in Scripture where this energy, unless led by God, can actually be used to go against God. All the time thinking God's will is being done. Could we actually be fooled by this? In other words, the very thing put in place to teach people how to love can be misconstrued in our mind, if we follow our own will, to attack those who strive to live God's way. I don't think that's happening here, but in Scripture we're going to take a look at this. You may think, how can someone be so off the mark? How can someone take the law of God and go against a true follower of Jesus Christ? The first point here is the law can lead us if we allow. The law can lead us if we allow. Turn with me over to Acts 9 and in verse 1. Let's take a look at this. Acts 9. In verse 1, a little reference to this. At this time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Acts 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Saul thought he was doing the Lord's work. He was very passionate about it. He believed he was on the side of right. If you had the chance, how would you have gone about telling him what he was doing? How would you go about telling this individual that he's misled? I don't think you'd have much time before he probably put chains on you. And he wouldn't listen. How could you tell Saul God's law was not changing his heart? He had it, but he was stubbornly denying the power of God. Instead, he was enabling a self-willed interpretation. Acts 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Could you imagine what Saul was thinking? He thought he was serving the Almighty. And suddenly he was asked, why are you persecuting me? Why are you attacking? Saul used what his interpretation of the law was to defend his action. He had the law, or at least thought he did. The question can be asked, do you really have the law in your heart? If its actions are void in your heart, do you really have the law? I can say I'm a Christian, but if I go out, rob a bank or two, and do bad things, am I a Christian? Well, the proof is right there. So do we need to live by God's commandments in order to be a Christian? Perhaps the question is better put, how are God's commandments changing me to become a Christian? See, we're looking at this from a slightly different perspective. In Acts 9 and verse 5, and he said, Who are thou, Lord? The question is kind of interesting. He had reasonable understanding that something was happening right here. He answered his own question to some degree. He knew something here. This is human nature when God's Spirit is acting on us, not possessing, but acting. We're shown something is not right about us, and we shut our eyes. We shut our eyes. So God was going to shut Saul's eyes until he could see his fault. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or goads, that bar that's put behind cattle's feet so they can't kick the wagon. Acts 9 and verse 6, and he, trembling, and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's interesting that he said, what would you have me do, Lord? That's an open mind. That is a mind that's willing to serve. Up to this point, Saul was doing what he wanted to do. And in verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. When his eyes were opened, he didn't see anyone. It's interesting, upon opening Saul's understanding, why wasn't his eyesight restored yet? A little bit of a play on words here, if you follow. And in verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. He had 3 days. It's interesting that God gave him 3 days to think about this. Upon reading this, it was interesting. It reminded me of the story of the individual that was stranded offshore, and he had to swim to shore to save his life. And I think even a movie made fun of this. And he promised God everything if God would just get him to shore. And he's swimming, and is slowly getting closer. And as he draws closer, well, God, I won't give you everything, but I'll give you a lot. And he's getting closer, and it's going to be a strong 50%, Lord. And he gets to the beach. Do you really need anything that I'm going to give you anyways? You know, it's the retraction, and it's kind of like human nature. When we become extremely sick, I know what I'm saying. It's like, wow, just extend my days. And then as time goes on, thank you. But you need to return to that. Thank you. Well, it's human nature to think this way when you're faced with a life-threatening event. We've probably all been there. We make promises and forget them sometimes. God was ensuring here that Saul had time to think about this through meditation. We learned about that last week, the importance of meditation, concentrating on God's law, making it part of our thoughts, who we are. And we've been learning quite a bit about that recently. Saul was given a time out by God himself here. He was given a time out. The law can lead us if we allow it. Much of that has to do with God's Holy Spirit in us, working in us. Saul had to be led by hand by those with him. That had to be rather humbling. He was a man of war. Persecution, he delivered. He delivered what he wanted to do, and now he's being led by hand. You know, it's a pretty neat metaphor, but this is the truth. God leads us by hand. If we continue to struggle, he doesn't drag us. We simply get a time out to think about things sometimes. You know, there's a danger of just going through the motions and the heart never changes. We can have the law, but it doesn't mean we did anything with it. Are we just going through the motions but applying self-will instead of God's will? I would hope not. Or just thinking that they're outdated and not applicable to today's world. Society would have us believe that. The law can lead us if we allow. The first point helps to qualify that it's God's law and not our perception of God's law. And there is a difference here. The second point will help to quantify the workings of the law. Now, keep in mind throughout all this, the Holy Spirit we receive from God is what makes even just the starting point possible. The second point here is God's law guides our conversion by showing us right from wrong. God's law guides our conversion by showing us right from wrong. Now, we can say the law by itself doesn't save us any more than bread left on a store shelf can feed us. It can, but there's more to the story. Within the definition of the word salvation is the act of saving or protecting from harm, risk, loss, destruction. Sin can be considered in this description of harm or risk, loss. Can the Ten Commandments prevent or protect from these? In fact, they teach outgoing concern and love when they're internalized. Let's take something like covet. Do we often think about just that one commandment? I mean, how bad can it really be, and at what point does it become sin? I mean, covet is kind of a strange word in today's society. I mean, if we really wanted something, we would have gotten it. So what do we covet? Is this outdated? About a week before the feast this year, We took some of our cows down to the barn. It's a ways off, and it was a place we take them because the bull is down there, and so they get bred there. Well, later on that day, I start getting calls on my cell phone from the neighborhood. The first call was, "Do you have a cow with a green ear tag and a yellow backer?" I go, "Yeah." Well, she's up the road. not in front of them, but it's up the road someplace. Okay. And I'm in town. I can't get there yet. So now we have a rogue cow on the loose, and I get another call. So now I'm starting to track her progress because now I'm starting to, I can connect the dots. The third person calls, and he said, I understand that it's your cow. He's not asking anymore. I understand your cow was roaming. I go, it sounds like it. He goes, well, I chased her, and she broke into a field next to my farm, and she's with this herd. I go, okay, well, I'll check into it. So I call the owner. Everybody's community out there. I don't know why we have fences anymore. But I call the owner. He goes, yeah, she looks content. Don't bother with worrying about it. You can pick her up sometime in the next day or two. And I go down there. And here's this small herd of cows. Now, this is what it seemed like to me. Maybe I'm embellishing, but I get into the fenced area. And keep in mind, this is about coveting here. And I see this herd, and I start walking closer to it to identify where this cow of ours is. And the herd starts to move to the side. It wasn't quite like the parting of the Red Sea, but, you get the point. And they kind of move to the side, and I see the bull. And it's almost like this stream of sunlight came down from the sky, and I could hear angels singing. This was a beautiful animal. If you had to choose, this is the one you want. And I'm thinking, wow, how can I buy time, with this animal somehow? And I'm thinking, I'm reasoning this through. Well, I can't take him. Everybody would know. I wouldn't do something like that. So I started to drag my heels a little bit on the whole issue. Angels really didn't sing, but, I'm embellishing. And there probably really wasn't a stream of light, but the animal looked good. And so I spoke with the owner again, and he goes, well, there seems to be no rush. I'm thinking, yeah, that's what I want, 2 months of no rush. And I go, well, yeah, she was someplace else. She's open right now. He goes, well, I tell you what, why don't you just leave her there? He goes, I don't know what I'll charge you. We'll work it out at the end, but leave her there for a few months and then pick her up. I'm thinking, oh, wow, nice. I really like that bull. I don't have one like that. But how far do we go? Coveting. It almost seems it's part of our life. We push it away. If gone unchecked, how bad can this coveting get? Well, turn with me over to 2 Samuel 11. This we get serious now. Let's add power, emotions, and deceit to this equation. We're looking at coveting here. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. We're going to break into the thought here, but you'll pick it up right away. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. And it happened one evening, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Okay, so where we're at here. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And in verse 3, and David sent and asked about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay, here's the spoiler alert. Uriah the Hittite is killed, the baby doesn't live, and someone gets a timeout. It didn't work out. Not only that, it's listed in the Bible for all time for us to learn from. This is serious. That was coveting. People get hurt. That's not outgoing concern. God's law specifically instructs not to covet. Turn with me over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Let's read this. It's important that we see Scripture and read it. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. Now in Deuteronomy 5 verse 21 it says, neither shall you desire. It's interesting that it's slightly different. But thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, technically the bull wasn't an ox, right? Am I being legal about that? Perhaps. This commandment is put very simple. It's straight and to the point. Same level of instruction we gave our kids when they were 5 or 6 years of age. A very effective way to get the desired result. As they got older, the reasoning was added to the instruction, though. And that's what God does for us. The reasoning is added as He opens our mind up and we start to understand a little bit more about these things. The deeper answers weren't needed early, but as we age in the truth, they're added. And it's important that we understand them. It's like, don't touch the hot stove. A deeper explanation might involve the application of burn ointment. Well, there is a place in Scripture discussing this burn ointment. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verse 11. Talking about the law here. Psalm 19 and verse 11. Psalm 19, verse 11. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Speaking of the law here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou from secret faults. And verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, these words are of someone who gets it. We can say David was not at this thinking when he sinned. But let's see something here. Let's look back just a little bit to verse 7. Let's read 7 through 10 now that we've read this portion. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 can be considered an observation to the goodness of the law. Observation, but not necessarily having converted the way of the heart. Let's see this in Scripture here. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That can be an observation. We can also live it and understand that. The law of the Lord is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What we're seeing here is wisdom in the law. So in other words, there's another benefit here that sometimes we tend to overlook. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now in verse 11, there seems to be the conviction. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. You see, Psalm 19, 11, verse 11 through 14 is the interaction which occurs between the law and the heart. Heart being the innermost person, the part that makes our actions tick. God's law guides our conversion by showing us right from wrong. And of course, there's a being that just hates the law, and he'll do anything to try to make us stumble, try to take us out, try to destroy us. We read that in Revelation 12 and verse 17. When the dragon was wrought with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 14, verse 12, we read, here is the patience of the saint. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, another purpose of the law is to know Jesus Christ and to become like him. This is point number three, to know Jesus Christ and to become like him. You see, the argument whether or not we need to keep the law becomes rather mute when we start going through this study. Well, we don't have to keep anything, I guess. It can be outright rejection. But we see the importance and the relationship here. Turn with me over to 1 John 2 and in verse 3. Let's read something here. 1 John 2 and in verse 3. I'm going to read this from the modern King James Version. 1 John 2 and in verse 3. And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, he who says, I have known him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And in verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What did we just read here? Well, we read, and by this we know that we have known him. It's interesting that this word is the same used in John 17, verse 3, where it reads, and this is life eternal, that they might know you. Now, I remember many years ago there was a study done on this, and it's very interesting. This is a very intimate know. I think we just kind of brushed this one off. This has more to speak about the way a very close relationship occurs. And I would, in this portion of the study, I would almost compare it to seeing how a married couple respond to one another after several years of marriage. And I think it takes a long time. It's that relationship where you know the other person. My wife can just give me that look at this point, and I get a whole paragraph, you know. It's like, yeah, I wasn't thinking. I mean, we don't even have to explain certain things. It can just be that look, you know, or maybe the way that she sighs. And I think, okay, I was insensitive there. Yeah, you're right. You know, she doesn't have to say certain things anymore. We're talking about this type of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this begins to incorporate through the English language the level and intent that is indicated here through the Holy Scripture. Yet there still lacks the intimacy that the original text was aiming for. Thayer definition goes on to say to learn to know, to come to know, get a knowledge of perceive. But it's much more intimate than that. When we consider the understanding we gain through the marriage relationship and how we know our mate, we're not talking about the honeymoon years here necessarily, but rather a long relationship when you can grow old with someone. That kind of know. 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. It's the basis for a relationship. There is no other way. Carnally, we cannot walk this path. This verse is written as if it is a check for us, a kind of gauge in which we can evaluate a condition. This isn't a comparison to others, rather our relationship with Jesus Christ. How? Let's go through this again. Oh, and if you're looking for a study before Passover, this is a great passage to start with. Just read it in front of the spiritual mirror, so to speak. 1 John 2 and verse 3, "And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments." In other words, we have proof we have walked according to the path of a Christian by keeping his commandments. It's part of the description that we use. If we call ourselves a Christian, this is what we do. Continuing on in verse 4, "He who says, 'I have known him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's strong language to be called a liar. But here we have a metric of sorts to use, a standard of measurement, if you will, when we talk the talk. This verse speaks of a condition rooted in deception, if we're not careful. The person has not put in the time in order to understand. And in verse 5, "But whoever keeps," that means to perceive and discern, "whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him." This is a beautiful study before Passover. This is how we know. It doesn't get any simpler than this. But just try to explain it to someone having deep questions about their salvation. This scripture puts that mirror real close, and some don't like to see that. In verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Here again, we see the fruit of the condition. If we want to see a metric that we apply to ourselves, here it is. To ask the question, if we need to keep the commandments to be a Christian, is a moot point at this time. Not only do we need to keep them, but we learn who Jesus Christ is by living them. It's the only way. It's the only way we know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ and to become like him. For that person that will say all of this has been done for us by Jesus Christ, I say, yes, it has, for an example. But we also walk even as he walked. Scripture just said that. We will be doing this. But yet there's that verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In other words, through faith, that moral conviction of truth. Where does that truth come from? God's word, his law. Reliance upon Christ for salvation. We can't do this of ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves, for one thing. We can't redeem ourselves. God's Holy Spirit works in us, opening our eyes to see his glorious plan of salvation, not just for us, but for all of mankind. He makes it simple, not difficult. Turn with me over to Matthew 11. We'll conclude here. Matthew 11, verse 29. Like I said, try to explain this to somebody whose eyes aren't open, and you'll get the glassy eye back. He makes it simple. Matthew 11, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the promise from our elder brother, having lived it already. What are some of the benefits of the law? Well, the law can lead us if we allow. God's law guides our conversion by showing us right from wrong. And we know Jesus Christ and become like him. You know, the best way to disorient someone is by taking away their vision. Once that's accomplished, you can lead them just about anywhere. You can take them anywhere. We live in a time which reflects that shift. And you will see many willing to hand over this crucial understanding for the sake of empty promises. This expression of God's love will begin to fade in this world. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's 1 John 5, verse 3. Brethren, the law is vital.